Good evening. New time now. 9 o'clock, it's like 8 o'clock. But we better keep it as it was, because if we start late, the lecture will have to go after midnight. We are one day after Parashat Vayikra. I'll speak a little bit about Parashat Vayikra. I also want to speak a little bit about some fate. And last week I wanted to speak about the spleen, and the time ran out, so today hopefully I will have enough time to speak about it. Yesterday we started the parasha, which actually is the third book of Moses. We finished Bereshit, we finished Shmot, now we started Sefer Vayikra, the third one. Sefer Vayikra, it's called Torat Kohanim, because almost all of it speaking about things that the Kohanim gets to their hands. All the sacrifices that the Jews in the time of Bet HaMikdash used to bring to Bet HaMikdash, whether that it was a Korban Chatat which comes to erase the sin, whether it was a donation, plus all the Masrot, which is the wheat, the barley, and everything they brought to Bet HaMikdash, speaking, the Torah speaks about it in this book, which is the third book of the Torah. I once told you before, and maybe now it's the time to repeat it, we should know one thing. When you read carefully the in the Torah all the laws of the sacrifices, just briefly, it takes months to learn everything, because this is probably the most complicated things in the Torah to learn, all the different kinds of sacrifices from different animals, from the ox, from the cow, from the sheep, from the goats, from the birds. And for the poor people that only bought flour, with oil, without oil, according to how much the person could afford, each one of them has, excuse my language, many, many rules that sounds very weird. Not that they're weird, they 100% make sense. They sound weird. When I say sound weird, means any average typical Jew that you ask him to explain what's the common sense will not have an idea what does Hashem want from us. We can understand the concept that God, the creator of the world, made a concept, an idea, that a person will have to bring an animal and to slaughter it on the altar and see all the blood all over, and getting the understanding that basically really it should have been him, not that goat, should have been him, or not that cow. And because he see that is the punishment he really deserved for the sin he made, and now he got an opportunity to erase his sin by bringing this animal. I understand that. That makes sense. You may ask, what did the animal do to deserve it? After all, the Torah tells us that Hashem has mercy even on the animals, even on the bugs. You see that Hashem made the bugs, the mosquitoes, they have a way to eat. Hashem didn't bring them here just to suffer. No, they have their own life. You see, the mosquito, when he lands on your skin, the first second and a half, you don't feel that he's there. Why? Because Hashem made them a special spray just when they land, like a helicopter. Just imagine, they spray on your body, and they numb the skin. After they make the hole, they dig into your skin to take the blood. They take the amount of blood that they need. They begin to fly. That's when you realize that you just got stabbed by a mosquito. Think about it. So you see, Hashem had a purpose that they have what to eat. He didn't want them to just come here to die. Plus, we see from the Gemara that Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi one time saw a calf. What was the calf? The calf was on the way to be slaughtered. And the calf realized that there's somebody sitting there with his kilt, and he came to hide his head under Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi's kilt. And Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi pushed him and said, "What do you come here? Go. That's what you were created for, to be slaughtered." Sooner or later, someone will slaughter him and eat him, no? That's what happened with him. And the Gemara says he got from that moment on 13 years of punishments and suffering every moment. 13 years he suffered. We are not talking about a Jew in today's generation. We're talking the one who wrote the Mishnah. We're talking a reincarnation of Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, a part of his soul, went to Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. The Gemara says Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, after he died, for years he used to come to his wife to make her kiddush. After he died, he used to come home and make kiddush until people started to hear about it. The Torah says Yaakov Avinu never died. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the same thing. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, if you look in the Mishnah, you see no human being would ever be able to do such a thing, unless if he had the spirit of God on him 100%. So this is Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. 13 years he suffered from his gallbladder, from pain. The Gemara say he used to scream from the suffering, and he told the servants, he was also a billionaire, he had a huge house with full of servants. The Gemara said he had a gold table full of all the wealth you can think of, and always poor people used to come to his home and they were feeding them. That famous story, the night that he married his daughter, he knew one of the goyim that look at the stars told him, the day your daughter will go into the chuppah, that will be the last day of her life. She will die in the middle of her wedding. And Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi knew that when the goyim reads in the star, they know what they're talking about. It's an objective science, scientific proof. You can see by the stars the fortune of countries and the fortune of individuals, what we call the horoscope. The source of that is in the Torah, in the Gemara. The Gemara speaks about it. But also Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi knew that the same way Hashem made the movement of people and depend on the stars, he also gave the Jews a way out of it, which means the Jew is above nature. Something makes us different than the entire nations in this planet. We look the same. We speak with the same accent, depending where you're from. We behave the same sometimes. If we take our yarmulke off, or if you walk in the street without a yarmulke, nobody will be able to tell who's a Jew and who's not. That's a fact. But when it comes to look at the soul of a Jew as the soul of a non-Jew, right here, there's a huge difference. The souls of the goyim come from a spiritual world which is much, much lower than the spiritual world where the Jews come from. And it's interesting. Why it's interesting? Because about 7 years ago, I went to speak to a soul of autistic kid, which is a brain damage, 12 years old. He cannot speak. He's communicating with a computer. You know, autistic kids is special souls. These are souls of righteous people that follow all the laws of God and kept all the Torah from A to Z except one. One sin they used to do. They used to hear gossip about people and to speak Lashon Hara. And since the Torah taught us, when God gave us the Torah on Mount Sinai, we were chosen to receive the Torah, He taught us few rules. One of the rules is that when a Jew is punished, not all of us know that the bad things that happen to us is a punishment. But those who finally got to the level that understand nothing just happened like that. Everything is supervised by God. And one of the things is working measure for measure. Whatever you did, that's what you get. The punishments are not coincidence. It's not like a random computer that you press and the computer will choose which song to play. It doesn't work that way. The computer of God is completely not random. It's 100% precise. Just the timing, it's confusing on purpose. The way God designed the punishments is, the way it was designed, is that the punishment will be far away from the sin, not immediate. Why? As I told you maybe 100 times here in the last 2 years, on different occasions, it has to be separate. Because if after every sin you do against the Torah, the punishment will follow, nobody will make any sins, nobody will have any free choice. Just the fact that you know you are able to start your car on Shabbat and drive and nothing is happening, you feel great today about yourself, and you just don't understand that at this moment in Shamayim, Hashem is very upset at you, and He wrote in your file a terrible punishment, and it may not come in 20 years, or 40, or 50 years. It's in your file. And every sin you do, another one, and another one, and another one is registered. The fact that you can go 40 years and things looks perfect, and then one day everything collapses, you don't see why. You don't see it. Divorce, problems, surgery, heart attack, problems with IRS, everything in 1 year. You don't understand why? It was all pending. Pending, waiting for you to wake up until Hashem lost His patience. If you're lucky, Hashem lost His patience and started to wake you up here. If you're not lucky, then your life goes smooth, and then you die, and your soul leaves the body, and the soul goes to the judgment, to the trial, and after that you get what you deserve. But the problem is that over there, in a spiritual world, the reward and the punishment is much, much greater than here. The punishment here is piece of cake compared to the punishment after life. You have to understand that. All the books, with no exception, repeats the same thing. The punishment here, it's a picnic. It's piece of cake compared to the punishment afterlife. The same thing, the reward. The reward here is nothing compared to the real reward. Don't think that if a person got hundreds of millions, or he has great wife, and beautiful wife, and beautiful car, and great clothes, or a nice career, or is famous, this is a punishment. This is a crumb. A little crumb from a cookie. It's nothing. If you see, the Gemara explained that the reward for every little mitzvah that a Jew does, it's endless, because the mitzvah is spiritual. Everything spiritual can never end. Therefore, when a Jew say one time in his life bracha, the reward for those few words that he say already is endless. He is going to enjoy in the life of eternity forever from that tree. It's like a person that plant a tree in his backyard. And what is the tree? He put one seed in the ground and finished. 5 years later, he's still eating oranges non-stop from one little... Why this concept of lost foods? Why is the concept here? To show you that spiritual mitzvot is planting a seed, and the seed will grow in the time when you're going to need it. And it will supply you with fruit forever. And now multiply by millions of mitzvot you do every week or every month. Especially if you're learning Torah, the more you learn, the better it is. There is no end to your reward. Therefore, even if God wanted to reward you in this life, it would be a joke. Where would He get you so much reward just for what He owe you? Multiply by how many righteous Jews out there? It's impossible to pay the reward here. The Torah says, don't expect your reward in this life. If you're a fool, then you expect your reward here, if you're a fool. If you're a fool, when you pray to God, you say, God, I'm giving charity, I'm helping the poor, I'm nice to people, I'm not stealing, I stop to cheat, I stop this, I do. Where is my reward? If you're a fool, this is the way you pray. If you're smart, you say, Hashem, I'm not doing for reward here. Just keep me alive. Rich, poor, it doesn't matter. Healthy or sick, doesn't matter. Whatever you want me, single or married, it's your choice. What do I care? Anyway, I'm here. It's a blink of the eye. Before I realize, life will be over. It's all an illusion. People think you're going to live here forever. Obviously, if you win the lotto, and they give you $100 million, and they say, listen, we know you're homeless, you don't have a place to live, you got lucky. So now, we're about to give you $100 million. But in the meantime, we want to give you a little tent out there, in the desert. You'll be there for a week, and then you move into your mansion. The mansion is not ready, it's about, it's finishing. It's ready, almost ready. One more week, you have to be in a little tent or house, a wood house. And they give you the money now. Now you have a week to wait. Imagine you spend $100 million on that tent, painting it, stretching it, making it higher, making beautiful stairs around, putting a garden over there. Someone may come and tell you, hey, what are you doing? Why are you burning your money? So what do you mean? I live here, I want a nice place. So no, you have to keep the money for the real house. Over there you're going to be for a long time here. What is this? It's only temporary. This is this life. The Gemara say when a person passed away, when he looks back, when the soul will see the life, it would look like a blink of the eye. What's in Hebrew, for those who understand Hebrew, it's called, there's an expression, it's called keheref ayin. Keheref ayin. What does it mean, keheref ayin? This is what Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu. Heref mimeni vashmidam. Let me, leave me alone, let me destroy them after the sin of the golden calf. And Moshe started to argue, no, don't, do, fine. Heref means like a muscle that takes a rest, which means the eyelashes of a person every minute open and close 10, 20, 30 times, you don't even realize it. Every 2, 3 seconds you blink. It's so fast, it was designed to be so fast to clean the dust from the eyes and to make the eyes get some humidity, not to get dry, because when they dry they burn. So the master, the planner, he made it that it will be so fast that you don't realize. What would happen if you will be in a slow motion when you drive? It goes like this. You will never open it again. You'll fall from a cliff. It was designed to be, that's life. That's the way the Gemara conclude life. Ke'eref ayin. Close and open, it's finished. People running, planning, I'm going to be a model, I'm going to be a superstar, I'm going to be a hero. It's all illusion. What can they do? This is the way they were born and raised, in this phony environment. When a person knows what's the purpose of life, 99% of the foolish things he's after, he will laugh about. The same person. He will laugh about all the things that he dedicates most of his time for. You have to understand. So the point is, when we look, the way Hashem designed the world, is that every sin a person does, he has an option to erase it by bringing a sacrifice to the Beit HaMikdash when the Beit HaMikdash exists. Today we don't have Beit HaMikdash. 236 mitzvot from the Torah are sacrifices. From 613 mitzvot that we have, the body of a human being has 613 parts. 248 parts, 365 ligaments. For every mitzvah in the Torah, Hashem made a part in the body which link to that mitzvah. For every sin in the Torah, there is a ligament that link to that sin. And then, after reviewing all the mitzvot and the sins in the Torah, you have altogether 613. But the point here is like this. 236 mitzvot from the Torah are only sacrifices, which is more than a third. About 40% of the Torah is what sacrifice and how to bring it. Plus, when I started my words, when you look at all the requirements, how to do each sacrifice, which internal parts to put on the altar to be burned, which parts you allowed to eat, which parts the person who brings the sacrifice allowed to receive, which parts goes to the Kohanim. Some sacrifices you cannot touch. You have to burn it from A to Z, except the skin. That the Kohen takes the skin, and from the skin they make tefillin. But when you see the requirements in the Torah, you have to be the biggest dumb in history, the biggest fool in history, to have one little percent of doubt that this is a divine book. You cannot be a normal person to have a doubt in this Torah. Why? It leaves no doubt. After reading the whole book, the third book, without the rest of the Torah, just reading this parasha, not a book, this parasha, which we read yesterday in Shul, no matter what you are, a Jew, a Goy, Ashkenazi, Sephardi, you have background, you don't have background in the Torah, just by sitting and listening to all the hundreds of requirements, one after the other, not one makes sense in the mind of a human being. None of them makes sense. No understanding whatsoever. What human being or group of people would come with such laws? Nobody. Only someone which is billions of billions levels above us was able to create such system. When especially you see right away that the creator of this Torah have no benefits whatsoever from those animals that have been slaughtered. If any, in a way it contradicts his wish. His wish was that no animals will ever be killed. Where do we see it? The Torah said there's one restriction in the Torah to be cruel to the animals. There are some laws apply if you have animals, how you have to treat them. First, you can never cause any pain to any animal without a reason. If you need to give it a shot, cause a vaccine or something, that's a different story. But just to torture the animal because it feels like it, it's a sin from the Torah. If a person does it, it's like eating pork. Same thing. If you take a cat with a tail, like some kids do, and go like this and bang it into the wall, you just ate pork. You just stole. You just killed. Same thing. It says love from the Torah. Also, when you have to eat, you have to feed your animals before you eat. You have to sit to eat now. You're very hungry. You have chickens out there. You have to take some seeds and throw on the ground that they eat. Or fish. Or birds. Or anything. First, you have to feed your animals. You have cows out there. What happened? You have 1,000 cows there. You're a farmer. You have to make sure your cows eat. You cannot sit to eat before they eat. It's a mitzvah from the Torah. At the same time, you have permission to take those cows when you made a sin and bring them to Jerusalem, to the Kohen. Kohen in English is high priest, even though I hate this word, because it reminds me about all these homosexual priests in San Francisco over there. To speak about Kohen and them at the same time, it makes me nuts. But what can I do? I looked in the dictionary. How do you say Kohen in English? That's the word, high priest. Whatever. Anyway, so you understand what Kohanim is, right? Everyone understand what Kohen? Kohen is not a Jew that his last name is Kohen. Apparently, he is from a family of Aaron, the first Kohen. Right? Moshe and Aaron is the family that started, the Levites and the Kohanim. Started from the same family. So now, we see so many rules. Take the blood in this two, this utensil. You cannot use other things. You have to put it only on this. And you have to take few drops and put it in this side. And you have to take some. Sometimes you have to put it on your ear. Sometimes you have to put it on your leg. Some you burn, some you don't burn, some you're allowed to burn. You have to make sure where you slather it. If you slather it outside, you can bring it in. So many rules. What do you care? You want me to make repentance for my sins? You made up a concept that I bring an animal and I see the blood of the animal and I understand that that should have been me to get scared never to repeat that sin. I understand. Let me kill the animal in my backyard or invite the Kohen into my house and do it. What's the idea? I have to bring it to Yerushalayim and to do it here and there and to put salt. What is this? So many thousands of secrets in every sacrifice. First of all, you have to understand that every animal that gets to the altar was decided that this is going to be their end in Rosh Hashanah. In the beginning of the Jewish year, which is Rosh Hashanah, this is the trial for the entire world. Everyone, from A to Z, Jews, non-Jews, animals, everybody, the trees, everything, Hashem decide how much you're going to get this year. It's true that there are four different Rosh Hashanah. This is the Rosh Hashanah for the entire world. There's Rosh Hashanah for the trees, which is Tu Bishvat. Rosh Hashanah la'ilanot, which Hashem decides how much saraf. You know, saraf is that it's like a paste, clear paste.
Sap.
How do you spell it?
S-A-P.
Sap. How much sap the trees will have? This is what revived them. This is what makes the tree have strength, not to break, not to fall. This is like the blood of the trees, this sap. How much sap each tree will have, it's decided also in Shamayim. So the point is that in Rosh Hashanah, Hashem decided which animal will be slaughtered and which animal will just fall from a cliff and which animal will stay to live another year. But how is it decided? Depend which person is that animal. What does it mean? Every animal is a former human being, a Jew or a Goy. It's either Moshe or Yitzchak or Avram, or it's Chris or Ahmed or Mustafa. One of them. Which is being reincarnated inside animals. There are four different kinds of reincarnations. Four different ones. One is in objects, such as wood, such as floor, such as walls, snow, sand, people being reincarnated in a place. That's it. Hashem takes the soul of that person and puts him over there as a punishment. for X amount of years. Some people that never wanted to come to synagogue to pray, which is a mitzvah to come to pray every day, they don't want to do it. Hashem take their soul and put it in a wall in a synagogue. I promise you, in this world there are many people that are being reincarnated. And whether they, every Shabbat when you pray, they have to sit and listen to all the prayers. That's what the Gemara says. That's called Shachen Ra. Someone who have a synagogue in his neighborhood and doesn't enter to prayer there. And that's a part of it. Also, there's reincarnation in fruit and vegetables and everything that grows from the ground. Also, there's reincarnation, as I said, in animals. Which animals is depend which sins you made. The worst animals to be reincarnated in is the snake, the crows, the ox. The dog is the worst out of all of them to be reincarnated in dogs. If you open the Kabbalah, for those who are interested in Kabbalah, I'm giving you the source. The founder of Kabbalah in the last 500 years, the one and only, and the top of the pyramid is the Ari HaKadosh, Rabbi Yitzchak Luria Ashkenazi. 500 years ago he lived in Tzfat. And he has in his book, all the Kabbalah is based on his writing. Even though his hand never wrote anything, he was a student, Rabbi Chaim Vital, that was listening to every word that came out of his mouth and follow him in his short life that he had and wrote everything down. Most of the things that he wrote is when the Arizal was sleeping. As he was sleeping, he was always talking. And the biggest secret that we know today about what happened in the upper spiritual worlds came while he was sleeping. As he was sleeping, he was listening to what he said and he wrote everything down. A lot of the secrets that you read, it's called Shar HaGilgulim, the gate of the reincarnations, explain the punishment that certain people get. For instance, he says that a person that was what we call today gay, going against the rules of creation, go against the Creator, against the rule that he set, which means he's rebel against God. Somebody like this has unbelievable punishment. It's been reincarnated in a dog, in the body of a dog. Now, one common mistake that people make is they say, listen, it's not so bad to be a dog. He eats good, he runs in the field, he swims. If he lives in a nice mansion and they take care of him, they may even leave him $20 million to inherit, you know? That's not the idea, which dog he's gonna be, somebody on the street in the snow, freezing, or someone that lives in a beautiful house. It's not that the soul doesn't care, it's hot or cold, or you eat good or not. The soul doesn't get the suffering of the actual dog, if the dog has good life or not. It's nothing to do. If a person is in the body of a dog, the idea of what the dog will eat or not, there is no effect on him. That's a big, very common mistake. People say, poor dog, this person that was reincarnated in this dog, what a poor person. It wasn't the idea. The idea is that Hashem takes the highest spiritual creation, which is the Jewish soul, and glue it together with the lowest spiritual creation, which is the nefesh of the dog, and puts them together. And just from that connection, there is a spiritual suffering that the Zohar says there's no words to describe, which is worse, way worse than hell or any of those punishments that the Gemara speaks about. That's called reincarnations in animals. That's a very common mistake that people think, okay, after all, it's not a problem. I'll be a bird, I fly, so I'll be reincarnated in a bird. I always had a dream to fly. So now, here, no, that wasn't the idea. The idea is they're taking your soul and they glue it together. Now you are glued together. The soul has five parts. It's called nefesh. That's the blood. That's the lowest part. Nefesh. It's half spiritual, half material. The next part is the spirit. Spirit is what we call in our language intelligence. The ability to communicate, to understand, to learn things about life. That's called spirit, ruach. The third one is the soul, the actual soul, which is a divine image, a part, a spark from that creator of the world, which is called God, if you're Jew. And a spark that comes from different worlds, which if you're a goy, if you're not a Jew. If you convert, if you're a goy that convert, then Hashem add that spark when you go into the mikveh, living water, natural spring water, when a person goes in and he comes out, Hashem, God is putting an extra soul in him, and that's what we call conversion. That's the actual thing. Has to be circumcised to remove the orla, because once you have the orla, you cannot be 100% Jew. It's a limit. You have to remove it. And after the removal of the orla, it can be in any age later on, as long as it was done, the next step is that Hashem is agreed to put an extra soul, an additional soul in a body, and that's how you become a Jew. And there are two other parts which call Chaya in Yechida. Chaya in Yechida, what's in English, they call it, you know, now they have the computer that recognizes the way your colors around you. What's the name of it?
Aura.
The aura. Aura is Yechida, supposedly. What does it mean? That the computer are able to take a picture of you and they see if you're a spiritual person or not by the colors. Purple, white, brown, red. Red is bad. Red, orange, that's bad colors. White is always good. Gray is not good. They have colors, and based on the color, you know, they have a lecture here about it. Remember that? There's in the internet, you can see it. A Jew that puts tefillin, once the tefillin is on him, his color changed. The computer see a different color around his head. Once he removed the tefillin, he goes back to the color he had before. Computer recognized the color. This is Goyim that invented that, not Jews. Shows you what the power of this tefillin that the Torah say covenant. And they made a test. They put a non-kosher tefillin. It's interesting, because he made the color a little bit better, but he didn't get to the color when a kosher tefillin is. It's interesting. It's a scientific proof. They show you things. Also in different parts of the body, it shows different colors. As a person speak about something positive, the colors are changing. Speak about something derogatory, something bad, cares or bad things, the colors are changing. One student in Bar Ilan University, he made a test. He heard the power of speech in Judaism is something very strong. There's heavy weight to every word that comes from your mouth. Sometimes you may think you just curse, it's over. I got angry. Rabbi, you know, I'm a human being. What do you want? I curse my wife sometimes. God forbid. It's never over. This world, the energy that it created, it stays in the creation until the end of the creation. It's interesting. Not only that, it's making an impact of every item around. If you are in a room and people are cursing over there in that room, the next time when you come to this room and you want to pray, it's going to damage your prayer. That's why Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the Gemara says, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai that wrote the Zohar, the first Kabbalah book, when he wanted to pray special prayers, he told his student, let's get out of the building and pray outside. Not in a synagogue. Let's pray outside, in the street. Under the sky. So the student asked him, why don't we pray in? He said, because the goyim that built this shul were not good people. He felt the energy of the shul and said, let's go outside, and outside we pray. It's interesting, the power. You know, there's a story about the Baba Sali, Rabbi Israel Abu Chatzera. One time he went to a bris in Israel. They make the bris in catering hall, not like here. They do most of them in shuls. And they wanted to pray mincha, because the bris in Israel, some of them is in the afternoon. You know, they bring a band and people come from work. As they're waiting there over there, they wanted to start praying. He said, I cannot pray. So what happened, Rabbi? We have a binyan. He said, no, we cannot pray. The catering hall was in the first floor, and above it, there were some people living. And he's waiting. Then after, you know, people lost their patience. He said, Rabbi, what happened? He saw that the people wants to leave already. So he told one of his students, listen, go up to the third floor and knock on the door and tell the lady over there if she doesn't mind to get dressed. You can't pray like this. She's right above us. They went to the third floor, they knock on the door. She see woman, see religious people knock on the door. The ma'am, the rabbi, she knew, everyone knows the Baba Sali was. 70, 80 pounds he weighed. Didn't touch meat. He was covered from A to Z. You couldn't see one hair from his hair. That's how modest he was. And you know, there's some miracles that secular Jews testify. If religious Jews testify, people like to add salt and pepper to make the story always better. Put it aside. When you see people that have no interest to praise the religion, they come and say, in my eyes I saw what this rabbi did. It's a different story. Two miracles that non-religious people testify. Hundreds, not one or two. One is that in the end of Pesach, 8 days of Pesach, you know what the Moroccans in Israel do. They didn't eat chametz for 8 days. So there's a celebration. Just when Pesach is over, they bring flowers and this, and they make all kinds of dough, beautiful cakes, and with honey, fletot, whatever. So that's what they do. So he made a party in Rav Sali's house, and he invited all the people. There was more than 300 people over there. And you know, a party with Moroccan people without arak, a bottle of arak, it's like a person without a heart. So he told his wife, where is the arak? She said, I'm going to get arak for 300 people. And she went, she brought a bottle like this. Said, what, this is for the entire people? She said, only that's the last one we have. They didn't prepare with arak. So what did he say? He said, okay, now this is Baba Sali, is a Kabbalist that nobody in the world had doubting. 100% legit, 100%. Legit, not only legit, his life was so holy that he didn't leave you even a drop of a doubt how holy this person was. Today, almost everyone has some kind of doubts in him. Almost everyone, except few in the world. But Baba Sali, everyone knew. Baba Sali is no questions. He took a towel, he covered the bottle with that, and he told the people, whoever wants arak, just come with his cup, and I will give you arak. But please, when I pour, don't look in the arak when I pour. Let me just pour, do not look at the bottles. You see, the eye of the people has an energy, has a power, the Torah says, Ayin hara, evil eye. It's not just jokes or people made it up. It's all have solid sources. 300 people were drinking arak from one bottle all night, from his hand. That's one miracle that they testify. Another miracle that they say, he had a helper when he was old. He was sitting and learning Gemara with him, and the fire, the house, the room where they were learning going on fire. There was fire in the house. And he was learning inside the Gemara, and he told him, I don't want to get up. Continue to learn. So he told him, Rabbi, the house is burning. He told him, what is your problem? You worry about my house, or you worry about yourself? So he told him, both. He told him, my house, don't worry about. Yourself, don't worry. He got up, he took his cane, and he made a line on the floor. You know, no real line. He just went like this. He said, I promise you, the fire will not cross that line. Now you can sit in them. And the person says, the fire was going on, coming to that line and staying there, and they were learning and learning and learning until the fire died out. But that's, again, how many people in general were able to do such things? You can count them on one or two hands. We are far billions of years from this level. But that just show you, each one of us could have been the Rabba Sali. What do you think? It's just years of effort. Every moment of his life was 100% effort. Just when they were in Morocco, he made the yeshiva in his home, and he has 30 or 40 people learning in his home Torah, and his wife serving all the people from morning to night with never a complaint. He sponsored them, they're learning in his home Torah, and she makes the food, they live there, they sleep there, they eat in their home, not to stop the Torah. How many people like this, you know? In their home. That's it. Going back to Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. So Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, the kef came to him and told him, hey, he pushed him and said, go, because this is what you were created for. He got 13 years of suffering in his gallbladder and some other places. The Gemara says, when he had an attack, he told his servant, I told you he was a very rich person, and he told him, make the horses make noise, because I'm about to get an attack. And the Gemara says, the horses were making so much noise, and he was screaming from his pain, and people from very far heard his screaming more than they heard the screaming of the horses. That's how much he suffers. For what? For not having one moment of mercy about the little calf that is about to be slaughtered. Not that he wasn't right about what he told him. He told him, go, because this is why God created you. Created you like this, because now your time has, your correction is about to happen. You Ploni Almoni, you an individual that die wicked, and Hashem put you in this body, and now your correction is coming. What are you afraid of? Go get your punishment and finish. Let the soul get out. That was the whole idea here. And the calf is trying to live. Everyone's trying to hang to life. He pushed him, he got 13 years of suffering. Only after 13 years, when he saw his servant cleaning, mapping the floor, and there were little mice walking and eating the breadcrumbs, and she was just making them fly, you know, with a broom, and he called her, "Hey, the Torah says, 'Verachamav al kol ma'asav,' Hashem have mercy on every creature that he made. You don't have mercy on that?" After 13 years, he corrected what he did 13 years ago, and his suffering went away, measure for measure. That's Rabbi Udansi. Why I'm telling you all these things? Because I'm just showing you some indications that Hashem had a lot of mercy on the animals. He did not create them just like this to suffer. Because you see, it's a sin to torture them. And yet, there are thousands of sacrifices every week were brought to Beit HaMikdash for the sin of the Jews. The Gemara said there was one very rich person and had a bad thought. You have to know, for one bad thought, a person is already obligated to bring a korban, sacrifice. Not a sin. You only had this thought to go with a woman, to have relation with her without marriage. Just had a thought. He didn't do it. In the end he said, "Oh, how can I do it? You know, it's against the Torah." And he didn't do it. Today, if someone comes to the rabbi and says, "Rabbi, you know, you see this girl, I wanted to make a scene with her, and then I realized, how can I do it to Hashem?" And I started to cry, I felt so bad about it, and I made repentance, and all day I fasted. Believe me, I say to Elim, I say, "Hashem, I'll never do it again." What the rabbi say? "Ah, give me a bracha, son." He kisses him. "May all the Jews will be righteous like you." The Torah says he has to take a calf now, bring it all the way to Yerushalayim to sacrifice it and see the blood. Why? For the bad thought he had. Because a Jew, the soul of a Jew, it's a place where you put diamonds in. You can't contaminate it. So the Gemara says the rich person brought two birds. He had a bad thought. He thought, a thought, it's not an act. Let me bring, you know, to the Beit HaMikdash donation. He brought two birds. The Kohen told him, "What, you joking? Such rich person like you bringing me two birds? Go bring a cow. Cow, it's $5,000. Two birds is $30. You know, it's a big difference." So the rich person went and got a cow. He bought a cow and he bought it. So the Gemara said, the rich person had this is what he said when he bought it. He said, "If I only have one thought and it's costing me so much, I must stop making sins." From this moment on, the Gemara says he never made one more sin in his life. Why? It's painful. Once it's painful, people realize. Today, no Beit HaMikdash. No, we don't have the merit. Some people say, thank God we don't have Beit HaMikdash. At one point I used to think like this. Say, imagine life with Beit HaMikdash. Every 2 seconds we have to bring a goat to Beit HaMikdash. In one day you go bankrupt. One day you finish all the calves all over the world. In one day. I say, Hashem had mercy on us. He knows we're not farmers. What do we have to do with all these animals? Life changed. You know, look, we're in the 21st century. Things are modern today. Yeah, worse comes to us. You bring your laptop instead. This is the world changed. No. We lost our merit. That's the point. A person knew he made a sin, that day he made repentance, or the next day he brought, and that's it. It was over. The Torah said, "Nislach lo." And it's interesting, because the way the Torah refers to the rich and the poor is different. When the rich bring sacrifice, the Torah says, and maybe it will be forgotten. Maybe it will be erased. When the Torah refers to the poor person, even though he brings a lot less, maybe a bird, maybe just flour with oil, so the Torah say for sure nislach lo, guaranteed. The Torah promise as soon as he submit his sacrifice, right there the sin is considered over when he came to the pool. Why? The Chazal say to teach you that the best sacrifice in life is to be poor. And everyone's crying, "Rabbi, what? Pray for me, give me bracha for parnasa." Technically, all the things we after, all of us, with no exception. I'm not talking to you as a preacher here. All of us, without exception, we want more convenient life. We want a good car, we want this, we want. Sometimes we don't have, we get upset. The Gemara says, if a person eats in a better plate, he enjoys the food better. If he has a pretty wife, he enjoys life better. The Gemara says, it's not something that people made up. Kelim yafim, dira, if you have a nice house, the Gemara says, if a person has a nice house, his life is getting better. His chances to get heart attack is less than his friend. The Gemara say three things marchivim da'ato shel ha'adam. Three things makes the person happy. One, he has nice tools, nice utensils, nice cars, nice watch, nice clothes, nice plates, nice chandelier, nice rugs in his home. Every one of those makes the person more relaxed when he sees it. It's interesting. Second, his house. If he has big, nice house, it makes him happier. And third, nice wife. Not only good one, righteous, that's for sure. Talking pretty one. Nice. That's why there's mitzvah to check his wife before he marry her to see if he loves her 100%. Attraction. Not like some shatchanim try to convince people, no, give it another chance after 20 times. She tells her, listen, it's not for me. No, believe me, it comes with the ears. Don't listen to them. After 3 times, when you go on a shiduch, if you feel no attraction to the girl, or if she feels no attraction to you, do yourself and her a favor, call it off. It's not going to work. Why? If she was the source of your soul, because remember, your shiduch comes from the same root. If she was, then you had the right attraction to go. If not, it's not your shiduch. A lot of people ended up marrying somebody that is not really their soulmate. I don't have to tell you the rest. It's a chain reaction. So to conclude that part in the parasha, today, when we come up to the Torah on Shabbat, you see people get up to do Birkat HaGomel. Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, HaGomel LaChayavim Tovot Shegmalani Kol Tov. Bless you God, the Master of Universe, created everything, the Master of everything. HaGomel, that reward the Chayavim, the guilties, good. He give the guilty people good. Interesting blessing. Pay attention to the text. HaGomel HaChayavim Tovot Shegmalani Kol Tov. Which you are giving rewards to those who are guilty in the judgment. And the next line is Shegmalani Kol Tov. And you also gave me all the best. When do you say this blessing? Just like that? You found $100 in the street, you bless God? No. There are a few conditions to do Birkat HaGomel. One is obviously for a miracle that happened to you. One miracle is if you were in jail and you got released. When you get out of jail, you bring 10 people and you say Birkat HaGomel, and the people say Amen. Ha'el Shegmalcha Kol Tov, Yigmalcha Kol Tov Sela. The God who gave you all the best will continue to give you all the best forever. That's what they answer, the people. And then he say Amen Ken Yiratzen. May it be. Let it be. Then someone went to bed, he became sick, not for 1 hour, he had a little fever, or his back hurt a little bit, and he couldn't wake up on time because he had pain. No, real sick, which means 3 days in hospital or 3 days in bed, and got up, he was already considered dead. After 3 days, when a person cannot get up from bed, he should know his life was given to him back. He was already considered dead. 3 days. Someone that took a boat and were able to cross the ocean for a month, 2 months, like the old days, people used to go, there was no airplanes, so people used to go with boats. He was arrived from one country to another. As soon as he arrived, he said a blessing to God, because there was already a miracle. Why? There were so many robbers on the road waiting in the middle of the ocean. They come with a boat to you with swords, and they rob the people, and the people die. They take everything away from you. You stay without food, without anything. By the time you get to the beach, you are a dead man. Or they just kill the people and steal the boat. Or there were storms, as you know. And remember, the boats were nothing like today. Today, the boats with emergency and with the sirens, with computers, with radar, with the telephones, so many communication devices. In the old days, what devices there? They had a boat, they made it by hand. It wasn't professional, anything like today, and you have to go 3 months in the oceans. You go all the way to India, all the way to, I don't know, to the Middle East. There was a big risk. Or someone who crossed the desert. A person that went into the desert and now his days with a camel or a horse in the desert, and he was able to reach his destination. When he reached there, he has to come to the Torah and say Birkat HaGomel. Also, a woman that gave birth, when she gives birth, every time she gives birth, she has to come to shul when the man is in the Torah reading. She say from the other side of the women Birkat HaGomel, and everyone say Amen without seeing who she is. She's behind the screen. If she cannot come to shul because of the baby or whatever, which is most of the time that's the case, so then when before we do the circumcision, we had a night where we do the Zohar. People come and read parts from the Zohar that speaks about the agreement that God made with the Jewish nation, which is circumcision, and that's a protection for the baby, because the Gemara said the Satan, all he cares is the night before of the breed is just to get the moment of permission to hurt the baby. That's all his mind is, not to let another Jew enter the agreement with God. That's the way it was designed. So the Gemara says it's a great merit, great thing to protect the life of the baby, is to read parts of the Zohar which relates to the Brit Milah, to the circumcision, and we do it the night before the breed. So that's a great opportunity, because you have to bring 10 men Shomrei Shabbat. If you bring someone that is not Shomer Shabbat, it's like you brought another chandelier. There's no difference. You need 10 men Shomrei Shabbat. If you want to bring other guests, no problem, you bring them as 11, 12. But you need 10 Jews that Shomer Shabbat, that would be a great thing. And once you do that, then the wife has an opportunity to do Birkat HaGomel. In the old days, there was no Birkat HaGomel. What did they do? They bring a sacrifice to Bet HaMikdash. Even Goyim. Goyim used to bring sacrifices to Bet HaMikdash as a thank you. The Goyim. You know what's the difference between today's world to the old, to the days then? When we read in the Torah, it looks like a contradiction, but I'm going to explain how it's working. Today, when we see the level of the people, the level of the people today is not one thousandth of what it used to be 2,000-3,000 years ago. Spiritually, the level today is so much lower, there's nothing really to compare. But at the same time, we see that in the old days people used to worship idols. How does it working together? On one hand, the level of the people, as you read in the Torah, they hear God, they see things in the world, and at the same time they worship idols. So when you ask a person, what's better today? One of us that maybe Shomer Shabbos also doing some mitzvot, or one of the Jews that worship idols then, or one of the Goyim that worship idols? Who's better? Right away everyone says, what do you compare? Sure we better. Sure, the Goyim today that don't worship idols are better than the Goyim that used to worship idols. And the truth is exactly the opposite. You know why? I tell you why. Today, we have so many people. There are 6.4 billion people in the world getting up in the morning with no purpose to their life. Nothing. They have no beginning, no middle, no end, no nothing. They get up, they get like a robot. They get dressed, wash their face, brush their teeth, eat something, they go to work. Old or college or school, whatever. Why? Because their parents push them there. They put them in college. Why? Because society demand. Or because he needs to make money, so he went to work. He has no choice. No problem. It's part of life. We have to live with that. But the sad part is that a person can live 70 years in this life and not once in his life open up his eyes and wonder what is going on here. Why this creator of this great world put me here? What is my job here? Just to eat? For sure not. I'm not a dog. Dogs, they can eat. I would be a dog if my purpose was to eat and to enjoy sex or to enjoy food. I would become an animal, a monkey. I'm different than them. God puts me here, and he puts me in this city, and he puts me in this place, and he puts me with this wife, and he puts me with this kind of children. What does he want from me? I have a certain job, or few of them. I have some missions here. Why? How is it possible that there are so many people today in the world that live and eat and dance and sleep and cry and smile, and they get married and they get divorced, and in the end, they don't know. You ask them age 70, no? Do you know what were you doing here in the last 70 years? Can you tell what you were doing here? Tell you the truth? I live. You ask people in Israel, so how are you doing? We live. The dog also live. Chaim. That's what they say anyway. Oh, when you say, so how are you doing? When they go out, they say, Mevalim. We're going, or Yotze Levalot. For those who understand Hebrew, it makes perfect sense. What does it mean, Yotze Levalot? If you really understand the words, burning my life away. Wasting my life away. That's the meaning of the word, Yotze Levalot. And it's interesting, because the secular Jews invented that word. It's a modern word. What's the word? Yotzim Levalot. That doesn't appear in the Torah, this word, Yotzim Levalot. You know what does it mean, Blai? In Hebrew, Blai? Something that wears out. It's been wasted. So they say, we're going out. They want to say, we're going out to have fun. But they actually really saying, we're burning our life away. We're wasting our life. That's what they really say without realizing. So what's the point? The point that in the old days, you couldn't find people that just wake up in the morning and go and live without realizing what's going on here. No. Every guy, with no exception, and needless to say the Jews, were looking for the spiritual purpose of this creation. From morning to night, all their life were searching for that God. And because of that search, they didn't have Torah, remember, they didn't have the tools to recognize Him, other than to see the brilliance of the creation. Because of that search, some of them reached the conclusion that maybe the sun is that God. That symbolized God. Whether it's him or not, or he puts it here, it's such a big energy, such a thing, I might as well bow down to it. It may give me some energy, some good things. His mind was positive. When they worship all kinds of things, or they made idols, or no, yeah, it was foolish to make an idol to think that's going to help you. But what was always behind it? Searching for God. Asking from him, give me wealth. Give me health, give me children. What were they doing with these idols, after all? Praying to them. Some of them used to take their babies and throw them to the fire. Really, you understand what we're talking here about? We're making fun of them, but yet we are a million times worse than them, if you really think about it. Why? Because if a person reached a level that his wife just gave a birth to a baby after he waited for years for that baby, and the next thing he takes that baby that he loves. You cannot say, no, they hated their babies. People love their kids. He takes the baby and say, thank you, God, and he throw it into the fire. As fool as it sounds, there's something behind it. What's the difference between this and Avraham Avinu? Avraham was willing to take his son. Gee, the Torah makes such a story out of it. For 4,000 years almost, we praise that day, every day in a prayer. But this Indian or this Chinese, whatever he was, when he took his baby and threw it into the fire, what was behind what he did? Thank you, God. I give it back. I appreciate. Think about it. And God, what did God say? Destroy them from the face of the earth. All these idols, worshippers. What's going to be with us? Always remember. If I'm worse than him, and that's the Torah say, clean him from the face of the earth. We have everything. Let's see if we really appreciate one little thing. I'll give you some examples. Let's give some stories of rabbis from 2,000 years ago, how they look at life compared to us. The Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit, right in the beginning, the first page, the Gemara says, the students of Rav Ada Bar Ahava, there was a rabbi, his name was Rav Ada. They tell him, Rabbi, you're very old. Bli ayin hara. What's the reason you have such a long life? Today, when you ask, how old is your neighbor? 96. Psh, ask him what's his secret. You come to the old man. Hey, Mr. Schneor, how are you? Yeah. What's your secret? Baruch Hashem, bli ayin hara. You know, you live such long life. Can you tell us? I eat garlic every morning. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I do this. I do that. I walk. I exercise. That's the way we sound. True or not? Okay, let's see what the answer were 2,000 years ago. Rabbi, why did you live long life? I never had anger on any one of my family member all my life, not even once, he said. Not once he got angry at his children, or at his wife, or the neighbors, or anybody in his neighborhood. Second, I never step before a person that I knew is greater than me. We walk on the street, few students, I knew this guy is greater than me in the Torah, I always walk behind him. When someone asks a question, I hide in the back. I never jump to answer. I knew where I have to be. If I was the only other person over there, I answer the questions. Somebody greater got in, you go to sit. You become this moment, you become the crowd. Interesting. Today people's pride, let them do that? Nobody. People always think they're the greatest. Then the next thing he say, I never made 4 steps in my entire life without tefillin on my head and my hand. 4 steps in his whole life. You understand what we're talking here? If it would be a lie, it wouldn't be a part of the Torah. He wouldn't lie. The Gemara say, he said to his student, I never made 4 steps in my life without the tefillin on my head and my head. Never took it off all his life. He had to take him off. He would stand until he puts it back, or when he sleeps, when he's sleeping, not allowed to put it on. Next thing, I never thought about Torah and holy things in dirty places, such as bathrooms or places when there's diapers of children. You're not allowed to think Torah when you have a bad smell over there, or the dogs made on the street. If you have prayer when you walk in the street on your way to shul on Shabbat and you see the dog just made over there, you have to stop. Whether you see it or whether you smell it, one of the two, either you turn around, or also if you see a not modest woman, if you see something that is not modest in a picture or in actual life, you have to stop, or you close your eyes and turn your face. That's what the rabbis do, unfortunately. We got to a generation today that the rabbi wants to marry a Jewish couple, he has to come to the chuppah and take off his glasses. Why? That he doesn't see anything. Why? He's afraid. He put his glasses, the next thing, he won't remember if he's on the beach or in a Jewish wedding. And somebody just told me here, they plan a big disaster here on April 8th in the community. Someone is about to make a mix dancing party, Chas v'Shalom. I don't know where. I rather not know where. You know why? I tell you a story. I wish I would have the strength of this tzaddikim. You know, about 50 years ago, 60 years ago, you heard about the Rebbe from Satmer? You heard about Satmer Hasidut? Satmer Hasidut is a very wealthy organization. They have more than $100 million properties in New York alone. They have huge buildings and in the best locations. One in Muncie, one in Williamsburg, one in Monroe. They have cemeteries. It's real estate. It's very expensive. Plus many, many small shuls all over and mikveh. Plus a lot of cash. It's an army of Hasidim. All they do is, everyone who's a millionaire in his businesses, they give 10 to 20% guarantee to the rabbis, to the fund. So they're loyal to their own organization. Plus, all the poor goes from morning to night, a lot of them, it's like an army, and collect $1 after the other. Bring thousands of dollars every day. And that's how they build another building and another one, and another. That's how they go. But what's the merit? You think just like this, you become like this? No. The merit is the first rabbi that started Satmer. His name was Rav Yoel from Satmer. He's buried in Monroe there. It's about an hour and a half ride from here, 2 hours. A lot of people from all over the world comes to his grave. He's a big tzaddik. He was very kanai, strict, 100%. When he was 27 years old, he was already the rabbi in Europe before the Nazis came, before the war. One time he heard that there's one of the first chilonim, one of the first secular Jews in a community, very rich person, the richest in town, he is there for the first time to make a mixed dancing party. He say, on my dead body. He went there, young rabbi, against 60 years old, millionaire, control all the town, has connections with the court, with the police. Just try to imagine the scenario. All of a sudden, he saw the Malach HaMavet. He looks at the Satmer Rebbe like he saw the ghost. What is he doing here? So the rich guy comes to him and says, excuse me, Rabbi, what are you doing here? He say, I came to ruin your wedding. His daughter's wedding. I came to ruin your wedding, he told him. He said, you're not supposed to be here. I give you a few minutes to leave. He said, no, you have to leave, not me. Yeah, you leave, I leave. So then the rabbi said, okay, you want me to leave? I leave. But you have to know, when I leave, you also leave. So what do you mean? We're going to see who's going to leave. The rich guy tells him. He doesn't understand what he tells him. So when I leave, you're also going to leave. So what do you mean? He said, I will leave this place and you will leave this world. Understand? Say, get lost. Get out of here. Okay. They made the party. The party was going all night. All the important people came with their tuxedo, you know, European style. What happened? Close to the morning, the rich person arrived home, is about to go to sleep. He's taking a day off. He got an emergency phone call from one of his factories. Something happened, the machine got stuck, and they have a huge order. The machine's making, I don't know, clothing, something. And the manager told him, I don't know what to do, we get stuck. We're not going to be able to finish by today. So he said, okay, I'm coming over. After all night, he didn't sleep. He took his car or horse, whatever he had, and he went there. And then he said, what happened? See, we made this, and the machine got stuck. And he said, wow, you don't see the problem? Look at the screw is crooked. So move, move. He took something, he took the screw, something happened, the machine sucked him inside, the machine had swords. And he came from the other side of the machine like Zoglobek, Naknik. You know Naknik? How they make Naknik? Ground meat? All over, ground meat. Grinded him to thousands of pieces. Not one inch of his skin stay complete. That was his end. For mixed dancing party. And for speaking fresh to this rabbi. A rabbi from Satmar. It was so strict. They made a rule. They're not going to receive one penny help from the Zionist government. And until today, they are the only religious institution which never took $1 from the Israeli government. Ever. We're not going to touch this filthy money. And believe me, they were offered millions to be quiet. They never touched it. All the money they get, it's from their own collection or from their own businesses that they have. It's interesting, strict. Mixed dancing, when a person enters a wedding like this, he has to know the risk you take. Why? Because the Torah says in many places, if there's something that God cannot stand, is a mixture of men and women, especially when the women are not modest like they dress today. And nevertheless, to talk about touching one another, married woman, she danced with her uncle, or with the other guy, or with the neighbor, or with his friend, or Hashem Yirachem. I understand. I know, you know, I mean, I didn't come from Bnei Brak. I understand where you're coming from. Not that I agree with you, but I understand where you're coming from. I understand your tradition. I understand what you're exposed to. I understand what you watch on TV all the time. But you have to know one thing. Just one thing you have to understand. The fact that it's difficult for you to change doesn't mean that it's not necessary. The fact that everyone would think you're a fool because the entire Bukharian family or Georgian or Afghani, whatever they are, cannot even understand how can it be a wedding that the man is dancing alone and the women is dancing. You're crazy, you're fanatic. We never had such a thing. We here 50 years, nobody did such a thing in our family. What are you talking? We're religious, we keep Shabbat, we eat kosher, but don't ruin our simcha. But you always have to remember, whatever they say will make sense to you. It will be difficult to change. But one thing you have to remember, the wedding will have to succeed, and it will have a price if it won't be done in a kosher way. Why? Because who is your glue that stick you together with your wife and make you happy life? Only him. Believe me, nobody will help you to have happy marriage. Not Dr. Root and not the other psychiatrists. They're going to shut their head before you even realize. Who's going to make your life happy if there is a chance for your wife, for your life to be successful, to have success with your life, with your wife, with your children, with everything you're going to touch? Everything is in the hand of Hashem. Now tell me, your life depends, your success in life in the next 40, 50 years, is depend on who? On God all your family, your friends, those who's gonna come and dance, and tomorrow they will speak Lashon Hara about you for the next year. How cheap you are, the food was not the greatest, and this cheap guy, he couldn't bring some more flowers. What's going on? I can't believe it. He only bought a 5-carat. What is it? He's driving such a car, he only bought a 5-carat. We would expect at least 15-carat. Only bad things they're gonna say about you anyway. All these hypocrite and phony people that smiles to you now, and tomorrow when they can, they stab you in the back. You don't understand? You're not in a good company. This is all phony world. Just get it to your head. You have two options. What's convenient and tasty today for 2 hours, and what is not so convenient. Maybe it's not so tasty, but it's productive for the next 50 years. Which one you choose? Most people, penny wise, dollar foolish. Come, enjoy. Make a beautiful party, 500,000 wedding in Hilton. And what happened? Million sins went to his account that night. Everyone eat without a bracha goes to his account. Everyone who touch another woman goes to his account. Everyone who spoke Lashon Hara about this and that goes to his account. I'm not even getting into the Ayin Hara that will take you 30 years to get rid of all the suffering that you're going to collect that night when you make a flashy event. I know rich people, if you see the weddings they make or the bar mitzvah they make, you will never guess they're rich. Actually, one of the top 10 richest Jews in the entire world, which worth more than $3 billion cash, more, I don't want to say the name because it's going on the website, but for whoever understands me, who knows probably who I'm talking about, just made a bar mitzvah to his son in a very modest place, and all he did, invited guys from yeshivot that he doesn't even know, just the family members, and all he cared, he called the yeshivot in Muncie to the rabbis, do me a favor, where I'm going to make it between 1 and 3 in the afternoon that you have lunch break, I want everyone to that learn Torah to come and sit and eat and enjoy the party and make my son bar mitzvah happy place. Of course, me separate, no mixture, no nothing. Why? He couldn't do $1 million wedding or a bar mitzvah. What's for $1 million? It's like you take a quarter. That's the difference between one who lives in illusion and one who understands what life is all about. There's no contradiction. Don't get me wrong. You can enjoy life. You can wear $1,000 suit. No problem. You can wear a nice watch. You can afford it well. You eat good food. You eat healthy food. As long as you're not saving, and when it comes to kosher or not kosher, as long as not one of your steps will be against the rules of the creator of the world. Because you are going to be the biggest loser. Just get it to your head once and that's it. Why do you always think about everybody except the most important one to think about? Who gives you oxygen to dance? Who? You use what he give you against him? Who give you the ability to taste good food? He. Why you use it against him to taste shrimps and cheeseburger and all kinds of non-kosher food in all kinds of restaurants? Who give you the ability to see things and enjoy colors? He. Why you use it to look at naked women and women that are married, and you look at them and think whatever you think? It's all against the Torah, one after the other. The difference between us to the previous generation is, When the Jews and the Goyim went on a boat and there was a storm, as you see in the story of Jonah, John the prophet, everyone called his God, the God of the sun, the God of this. It didn't help. They came to the Jew, say, we all know that your God always helps. You pray for it. And when they finally, the storm stopped and they went to the beach, the people knew to thank him and say thank you. Now you have to understand, those people, as big mistake they made, even looking at the Muslims today, even looking at the religions, Christians, you have to know one thing, don't make mistake. A Jew is a diamond. It's a diamond, no doubt about that. But when a diamond is full of mud, even a cubic zirconia is better than it. You know that? Because when you put this instead of this, nobody will take this. Everyone will take this. Even though it's worth only $50. And this is worth maybe $50 million. But it's full of mud. A Jew with mud could be worse than the goy that worship his idol or his JC or all and whatever they do in a mosque. Why? Remember, always have more fear than from a Jew without religion than a goy with religion. Because no matter what religion this goy, as funny as he's going to be, as stupid as he's going to be, he has one advantage that the Jew doesn't have. You know what is it? He's afraid from someone. He's afraid. There's a God somewhere. Every goy believes. Even the Indians, when they worship Buddha, when they bow down to their cow, they admit that there's a God that controls the entire world. They have no doubt about that. They just think that the way to worship that God is through that statue, through that man 2400 years ago that his name was Buddha, or through Muhammad 1400 years ago, or through JC 1950 years ago. But the idea is all goes to the same one who created the world. Everyone is seeking for the same one. Today, we have most of the people in the world living without searching for the God. Have no connection whatsoever. Not even through a phony way. There's no attempt to communicate. 70, 80 years he's going to live, and in the end, he did not even begin to touch the purpose that he was created for. Isn't it a shame? And in the end, correct me if I'm wrong, 99% of the people, when they conclude their life, they cannot say, I'm thrilled. My life was perfect. I had a great life every moment. No. Most of them remember so many tragedies, miscarriages, divorces, problem, IRS problem, losing the money, losing in the market, partner cheating you, his brother got killed, car accident, paralyzed boy. I started in the first words that I say, about 7-8 years ago, I went to Brooklyn to see an autistic kid, the son of Rabbi Horowitz in Borough Park. And you know, there's 11 autistic kids in the world that when you speak to them, you speak to their souls that communicate with upper spiritual worlds. They're just giving you information that no person can give you. Only a soul can answer. And there's some goyim in the world, it's interesting, that they are able also to tell certain things, but it's interesting because the maximum the goyim can tell is nothing compared to what the Jewish souls can tell. The Jewish soul can tell you what God is thinking about you, what not to do, what is about to happen. When I went to him, he told me the nation of Israel is in front of very bad time coming. Just after a month, the Intifada with the Arabs started. With all these problems with the Hamas and the buses, one after the other explode. Until that, there was no buses explode. He said, I see the sky, it's black, completely. Big tragedies, one after the other. That's what they say. They're able to tell. The goy, the best information that a goy, autistic goy, gave, pay attention to these words, is soon there will be time that only the educated will survive. And the goyim that heard that, what do they think? Oh, I went to Harvard. I'm going to survive. Wow. I went to NYU. No. Educated, there's only one real education, is the education of the master of everything. He gave the right education to learn. People think he knows, this guy knows all the sizes of all the tires of all the whatever, the airplanes and the motorcycle and whatever he has. This is his dream. He knows everything. That's going to make him survive thanks to this. I give you a story. The Gemara says, Rabbi Elazar ben Shamoa, his student, a different one, his student asked him, Rabbi, how did you live such long life? He says, nobody ever came to shul before me. I always, in all my entire life, was always the first person to come to the prayer. How can it be? You understand what we're talking here about? If the prayer is at 8 o'clock, for instance, in order for you to always be the first, you have to come at least an hour before, because maybe one guy, as crazy as it sounds, will feel like spending half an hour before and waiting for the prayer, no? Always have to be way in advance. Not once one person arrived before me. I was always the first one. Why does he have to be the first one? To show God, your business I take serious. I don't play games. I come. If you have a meeting with the President Bush at 8 o'clock, believe me, you'll be there before 7. If you have a meeting with a guy from the supermarket, because he has to give you 2 pounds of flour, you say 8 o'clock, you come 9 o'clock. No flowers, big deal. No, nobody cares. If you have a meeting with your teacher that you cannot stand anyway, okay, you come late, big deal. If you meet the king, the queen of England, for tea, Earl Grey tea in England, believe me, you'll be there the night before. Yeah, no? When people like the cancer, rock cancer, and they know there's X amount of ticket, sometimes 3 days before they sleep outside online. The fools. To hear what they can take a $10 disc and put in a disc player and hear the same thing. So what's the difference? They see somebody move his head like this with his hair in his place. Wow! Wow, what a show, Rabbi, you have no idea. I was one of those, that's why I'm laughing. Anyway, I'll tell you a story. Ravuna, he used to ride a carriage. And he used to walk in the street and saw houses, neglected houses, that nobody lives there, and he used to knock it down. He take an axe or something and he knocks the houses down with his hand. So they ask him, why are you doing this? He say, if I won't do it, one day a Jew can go in and it will fall on his head. It's dangerous. I might as well knock it down that nobody will get hurt. Okay. Then, when he went to a place when the owner of the building didn't want him to knock it down, he said, no, leave it, we may have a use for it. He knew there's a life risk. He said, okay, I will renovate the place and I pay for it. Remember, renovations then wasn't like today, that just to start you need $50,000 up front. You know, it was a different world. You bring few people and they fix the place. They bring wood, they come, a day or two they fix up the place. He used to fix up the place for free for the people. Why? He was afraid that someone get hurt. Every Shabbos Eve, Friday afternoon, he used to go to the market and tell the owners of all the booths, give me all the vegetables you have left, put it in my carriage, I pay you full price for it. Even though that it's all finished. By tomorrow it's all going to be rotten. By Sunday, Shabbat, nobody comes to the market. That's it. And then he took all the vegetables and he put a sign in his home. Every poor person who doesn't have what to eat for Shabbat can come and take food for free from my backyard, free of charge. And all the poor people will come in his backyard and take food for Shabbat for free, like this. Then, the Gemara says, there used to be a rabbi, Rav Nachum Ish Gamzu, blind, he has no hands, no feet. His body is full of leprosy, shchin, pimples, pus, how do you say pus? And the ants, they're looking for blood. They used to crawl on his body and tickle him, but he has no hands to eat. Terrible knife he had. One time the Gemara says, he told his student that time is arrived that he has to leave this house. The house was very old. And he said, do me a favor. Before you take me out, take all my belongings out. And then when you want to take me out, grab my bed all the way to the door. And then in one shot you take me out. So Rabbi say what to do. We don't ask questions. Okay, they took everything out. And they brought the bed outside, as soon as they pulled the bed out, the building collapsed. All these years, the building wasn't falling on him. Why? Because Hashem knew he doesn't deserve to die. Hashem didn't want him to die, so Hashem made the building stand. No nails, no nothing. The building is moving, winds. His building is not falling. Why? Nobody, nature does not kill you. It's about time people realize. Cigarettes may hurt your health, yes, but if Hashem wants you here, it will keep you here. If you smoke 20 packs a day, it's not allowed. The Torah does not allow you to ruin your health with your hands and your choices. But if Hashem wanted you here, why? Because there's 200 people eating thanks to you. No matter how many stupid things you do, Hashem needs you here, that's going to save your life. Time will come, Hashem say, hey, didn't you see that I said that you have to watch your health? You're going to have to, you have to answer questions, yes. But if you have the merit to live, you live. One person got AIDS virus, he lived 20 years normal, he doesn't die. The other one got it, 4 months later he's dead. It's coincidence? No. Hashem decides everything. Everything that happens to you from A to Z, it's about time you realize. Then the Gemara says, Abba Umna, there was another rabbi. Every day he used to tell his student that he hear an echo, a spiritual echo to his ear, that Hashem sending him regards. Every day he say, I hear every day an echo from heaven, Shalom Abba Umna. Shalom, hello. Rava used to be Rava. Abaye and Rava, they buried in Tzfat in a cave, one next to the other. These people are right there in the north of Israel, near Tzfat. Almost all of them. One grave next to another. They learn all their life Torah together. Abaye used to get an echo every Friday before Shabbat. He used to say, hello, Shabbat Shalom Abaye, once a week. Rava, once a year, before Yom Kippur. The Gemara says, Abaye got very upset. He looked at himself, he looked at Abba Umna, say, hey, Hashem loves him more than me. Every day he hear hello, I hear once a week, that means he's more important. So, he was very upset, he walks around very upset. What am I doing wrong? If we would be today, we would care that this guy is getting every day. We'd say, what do you want? Hashem comes every week and say hi to me in a dream. Today we call it a dream. We would be dancing. But he wasn't complete with that. He say, I could reach better. If I'm getting it once a week, that means I have to improve something. He was walking like crazy. That's the Gemara says. What am I doing wrong that Hashem doesn't come to me every day, only once a week? One time he got a message. They told him, you're not in the level of Abba Umna. You're not in his level. Don't be upset. Be happy with what you get. And he asked why. And they show him an image of Abba Umna, what he does. What was his job? You know, in the old days, medicine was primitive. How they used to cure people? By taking leech and put on the skin, and the leech sucked the blood for a few hours, and that cured a lot of the sicknesses. By the way, I saw an article a month ago that it's back in fashion. The greatest doctors in the world use leech in the laboratory today to cure people. It makes holes. There's some...
Cures cancer.
Yes, it cures cancer. It cures a lot of problems. It's interesting. This is the way Chazal used to put leeches on people's... And they told them, do not put it in the day that you fast. Do not put it after you had relation with your wife. Do not put it after you came from the mikveh with steam water. Why? There are certain things that make the body of a person weak. The body cannot tolerate another problem, another energy loss. Therefore, the Gemara say, today you're allowed to put the leech, and this day you're not allowed. So the Gemara gave us all the answers. So Abba Umna, that was his job. He was putting those leeches on people and getting blood out of them. He kissed them. When a woman used to come, he has to put a leech on her arm. What he used to do, he used to have a special outfit for the women, and he told the woman, put this outfit, and he made one roll, that he doesn't have to see her hand. Not talking the body, the hand. That he doesn't have to see her hand, maybe he will have a thought about her. So he made only a little place that he can put the leech over there without seeing her body. Then, he put a box outside, and he says, whoever can afford to pay me for my treatment will put whatever he can in a box. If you cannot afford, no problem. Feel free to come for free. That's what he put, like the doctors today. Then the emergency room, Your head is pounding. Blood is coming out of your ears. Sir, excuse me, what's your social security number?
My head is hurt.
No. We cannot let him in. I'm sorry, there's a $7,000 hello bill. I'll never forget. I came with my brother, broke his arm. You know, it was snowing a few years ago. You know, we cannot move his arm. We got a little bit nervous. Why? Because when you break your arm here, if ever it happens to you, don't get nervous. So the nerve makes you that you're unable to move your fingers. You are so nervous. You say, wow, I'm paralyzed. I cannot move the finger. He could not move his fingers. I say, well, you can't move your fingers? He said, no, I can't move them. I have no feeling. Got very nervous. We run to the emergency room. Anyway, I need a cast. We write our name. See all these people there watching basketball, you know, sitting over there waiting. You think the guy's screaming, someone says, sir, can we help you? Nothing. Scream, oh, pain, you cannot, don't move me. Then after 3 hours, everyone who comes in goes in. So what's going on here? After we waited there more than 3 hours, then I came to the woman over there, say, we wrote our name here a long time ago. Why we never went in? She said, I don't know, you really should have been in already. Then we see the doctors come in. She said, here's the doctor, he's on the way out. So we come to the doctor. I say, hey doctor, you see, we are the one of the first one here. We're waiting more than 3 hours. And so I'm sorry, why nobody called you in? I have to leave now. On the way out, I say, well, we're waiting more than 3 hours here. Look at his hand at least. He said, what's the problem? He say, he broke his arm. He said, oh, no problem. You do put your hand on a pillow, because it got very swollen. Put your hand, first of all, you sleep at home, you put your hand, all the blood, the blood circulation, I guess he told him the opposite. He told him, make sure your hand is down so the blood will go down. Don't sleep with the hands up. Something like this, he gave him an advice. Okay, we went home. So I told him, okay, then what happened? A week later, we got a bill. $1,450 for that bill. That's the way America was until now. What did God do? God decided finally to take care of the doctors in America. Soon, within a year from now, a doctor will make less than a garbage cleaner on the street. Already I went to some houses. First of all, I have a friend, his wife, she is a doctor, pediatrician. She has a lot of customers. He told me, forget it. She sends a bill to the insurance, $150, they send her $30. They don't approve more than that. What are you going to do? You're not going to take care of the people? What are you going to tell the wives? We don't take care of you because the insurance don't pay and the people cannot afford to pay. They don't make money anymore. They can't even pay their student loans. I went to a house to give a lecture in Long Island, a gynecologist, many years in business, famous doctor. His wife was saying, the days that he was paid to be a doctor are over. We are not making money, we're breaking even. No more. Yes, of course, there's always going to be a specialist that there's no replacement. He's going to charge whatever he wants. But this is it. The next thing, they're going to realize that maybe a lawyer should work for $100 a day. You know how many people are sitting in jail because they couldn't afford the lawyer here? Just couldn't afford. They couldn't present their case. And they don't let you present your case by yourself. You say, I might as well speak for myself. Where is your lawyer? Every 2 seconds he asks you, where is your lawyer? You came here without a lawyer? Why the city never gave him a lawyer? Yeah, of course, like the lawyer cares. You know, there was one rabbi in Europe, and they go and put him in jail, blaming him for killing a Christian boy. And he sits in jail, and they send him a lawyer. Who is the lawyer? A Jew, a non-religious Jew. Hello, Rabbi. Good morning. He comes. The rabbi sit down. His head is down. He doesn't raise his hand. The lawyer speaks to him. My name is Joey. He used to be Yosef. Now it's Joey. So my name is Joey Stern. Here I am. Here's my card. So the rabbi sit with the head down. He speaks. He sees. Maybe he's deaf. Looks around. What's going on here? Every day he comes, he speaks to the rabbi, he tries to communicate, the rabbi don't say a word. 2 weeks he's gone, and he gets paid by the city, he has to come. He has to hand the bill. So he comes, he sits there. There was no cameras yet to see that he does nothing. He gets paid. one day before the trial is anxious to know what's going on with this rabbi. Why is he not talking to me? Told him, Rabbi, tomorrow morning is the trial. The punishment for this kind of crime is death. I don't even have a beginning. I hardly know your name. You didn't say one word to me. At least one question I got, I'm anxious to know. Why you're not answering me? Why you don't pick up your eyes to look at me even once? So what did he answer him? He told him, our holy Torah says, you cannot look in the face of a wicked person without get hurt. I don't want to raise my eyes to look at you. So he told him, so you mean I'm wicked? He told him, 100%. You keep Shabbat? No. You eat kosher? No. You do this? No, no, no. You know what you're living here for? What do you mean? I live here to make money. He didn't know. So he told him, so you're wicked? Yes, 100%. He says, okay, at least you gave me an answer. I understand, no problem, I won't bother you anymore. The next day, the trial starts. The prosecution, they're coming like lions. Hey, kill him, this. They took the blood, they make matzahs. You know the stories they used to make. It's so funny how the Goyim made a story that the Jews killed their kids to take their blood to make matzah. Such foolish thing. You know any normal human being that wants to eat blood of kids? No matter what, kids. How can it even be? And people were walking around and they're telling these stories for hundreds of years. Alilot Dam, it's called. The Goyim. That we eat blood, we take their blood to make matzahs. That's how they used to walk around. So when they get to court, they present their case, everything is solid. Say, no, defense, please. So he says, my client for sure is not guilty. Everyone smiled. And then he says, okay, you have an explanation for that? He says, yes, very simple. This person looks to you like someone that can kill a kid and take his blood? He says, well, everyone doesn't look until you find out what they did. He says, I tell you, look, I came there to the jail every day for 2 weeks. I speak to him. Until this moment, he did not speak to me until yesterday one word. I was begging him. I told him, I am the only person in life that can save your life. I'm your only chance. Why don't you talk to me? Yesterday, for the first time, he agreed to say few sentences. And he told me that he cannot raise his eyes to look at me because I'm a wicked person. Now he said it in front of hundreds of people. And I asked him, why am I wicked? He said, because you live against the word of God. That's why the Torah says you're wicked. Wicked doesn't mean evil. Evil is one thing and wicked is one thing. Wicked is a violator of the rules of Hashem, which is in a way also a part of evilness. Why? How can you be ungrateful to the one who revives you every second? You go against him with what he gave you, you take it and use it against him. Very simple. It's a way of evilness. If a person would do it to his mother, everyone would say, what an evil person. If he does it to his teacher, say, what an ungrateful person. This teacher is trying so hard for him. And that's the thank you he tells them. He takes the pen that they gave him to write and he stabbed them. If they give him water, he spill it in their face. Everyone would agree that this person is evil. But when it comes to Hashem, they don't know. Rabbi, come on, don't be fanatic, don't be too strict. They don't know these people. Give them another chance. This is the way life is, no? So the lawyer say, listen, he could have given me hundreds of excuses. My neck hurts. I don't hear well. I don't see well. I gave up. Whatever. He said to me the truth right into my face. And according to the Torah is right. I'm not following this Torah. He doesn't want to talk to me because I don't listen to God. This is a person that will go and kill a person when it's one of the Ten Commandments you should not kill. You think yourself. In front of everyone, he says. And everyone started to whisper, you know, a breaking point. Then another person says, and they brought another witness that knows him. He says, Your Honor, this person all his life was sending the mail with the post office. One time, he missed the man and he needed to deliver the letter. It was in town. And he took his horse, his donkey, and he went to deliver the letter on his own and he took a stamp and put it on the envelope. And I asked him, why do you put a stamp if you yourself deliver it? And he told me, I don't think it's fair that the post office would lose because I was late to the box. So I want to pay them anyway for the service. So the judge said, well, you believe this nonsense? So the guy says, Your Honor, whether I believe it or not, it's irrelevant. Nobody say this kind of stories about you and me. You understand? Whether it's true or not, whether the grandfather of Baba Sali flew on a rug and that's why his name is Abu Hatzera, you want to believe it, fine. You don't want to believe it, fine. I can't blame you. But nobody say about us that we took a rug and flew over the ocean. Why nobody say about us that we gave 300 people a bottle from the arak from the bottle? Because we're not the Baba Sali. Very simple. Why nobody wrote stories about you and me? Why our names is not in the history in the Jewish libraries? Why when every person mentioned the name Rambam in the entire world, in every yeshiva, for 850 years, everyone is shaking? Why when a person said, the Rambam say, everyone sit down and say, no arguments. Why? Because he was the Rambam. Whether you understand or not, it's another issue. How he became a Rambam? He started his day with shul and then tefillin. And then when he ate, he make a bracha. And he also worked, he was a doctor. Without NYU, without Columbia, without Harvard, without all that. He was the doctor of the king of Egypt. And he lived according to Torah, also the Vilna Gaon. That's the difference. Then, Abba Umna, he put a box outside. Whoever could not afford to pay the doctor bill, go for free. But when a rabbi used to come, he used to go outside and say, Rabbi, come, it's $50 the visit. Give me the money before you come in. Who knows why he did that? Huh? Why he did that? I was just see if you believe me or not. Of course not. If he let all the people in, he would charge the rabbi money. He took everyone, even goyim used to come, he let them go for free. Needless to say, when the rabbi came, he used to beg them to come first. Then, one time Abaye wanted to test him to see if what he heard from Shamayim is real or not. He sent two students to visit in his home. They came, they pretend that they travel. He said, Rabbi, we have no place to sleep, we got stuck in this town. Can we sleep in your place until tomorrow? Say, sure, here is a room, guest room, come, here is water. And he says, I don't have extra beds, so I'm going to give you a special carpet, wool, expensive carpet, you know, and you sleep on the rugs. I said, no problem, thank you. They took the rug, and then early in the morning, they took the rug and stole it and left. Expensive rug. As they went to the market, few hours later, he passed by the market, he sees them standing trying to sell the rugs. So he came to them and he says, can I buy the rugs? They say, how much are you going to pay for them? And he gives them a very high price for the rugs. They say, how do you know? They want to see if he recognize them or not. So how do you know? Remember, in the old days, there was no electric. So if they came to him at night, he couldn't see their face. He only had a little candle, like lamp, you know, like oil. You can see a little bit the face, but you don't see it like now. You can see everyone how he looks. Early in the morning, before the sunrise, they already disappeared with the rugs. Now he comes to the market, and they say, how do you know that these rugs work like that? Maybe they work different price. He said, I bought them with this price, he told them. That's what I paid for them. And say, Rabbi, let us ask you a question. When we stole the rugs, what went through your mind? What suspicion you had about us? So he told them, I knew that you're probably busy with the mitzvah of redeeming a prisoner Jew from the goyim, and you needed an immediate money, and you need this money to go release the Jew from jail. He told them. And they said, no, that wasn't the case. Take your rugs back. He said, no, I cannot take it back. He said, why? It's your words. Take it. We were testing you. He said, no. Because as soon as I found out you disappeared with the rugs, in my mind I already forgave you. Why? I don't want any Jew in this life to suffer a little bit because of me. Not punishment, not no revenge, no nothing. If I deserve the rug, Hashem will send me new ones somewhere else, or he give me enough money, I'll buy new ones. If it's not mine, what's the revenge will help me anyway? There's a supplier up there. He supplies to everyone what he wants. If someone, he took something that does not belong to it belongs to you and it's not for them, you'll get it anyway. Why do you worry so much? You cannot lose anything unless if you deserve to lose. One last story, and if you're interested, I tell you a little bit about the spleen right after. Pay attention to this story. There was a Talmud Torah yeshiva that building an extra section. And the rabbi over there, his name Rabbi Luria. It's a real story, it happened in Israel. In the beginning of the construction, Rabbi Luria wrote a check, 24,000 shekel to the builder, dated for tomorrow. The officer of the yeshiva, Rabbi David Goldenthal, calling Rabbi Luria the night before, and said, Rabbi, we only have 2,200 shekel in a kupa, in the account, and the check is for 24,000 shekel, 12 times more. We have to collect 21,800 shekel. If not, the check will bounce. They're not going to be able to use this builder with the great price he gave us for this yeshiva. And he says, maybe we reach one of the wealthy people in town that can lend us the money just for a few days until we pay him back to cover for the check. They were looking for the guy all day, no answer. Midnight arrived. What do they do? Rav Goldenthal say, Rabbi Luria, there's no choice. It's 12 o'clock at night. We have to put our efforts. We have to show God we did our best. What do we do? Let's get out. 12 o'clock at night. We have to get 21,800 shekel. They meet in the street. One comes with a car, he picks up the other, they go. They decided to go to the house of the manager. As they arrive to the stairs, they hear steps. The neighbor, which is organizing a summer camp, he has a summer camp, he arrives to the building. We're looking for you all day. They say, how did you know to find me in this time? How did you know I'm coming now? He said, we just arrived. He said, we know that you have a summer camp and you collected down payment from all the parents. This is the situation. We have a check. We will have the money in a few days. Right now it will bounce. Tomorrow we need 21,800 shekel. Real story. Pay attention. Would you lend us the money you collected up front? So let's go up to the apartment and see how much money I got up front. I didn't count. Everyone gave me a different amount. They went up to the account. They begin to count all the checks and the cash. How much it was? Exactly 21,800 shekel. Not one shekel more, not one shekel. Right? Two rabbis, Rashi Yeshivot, they wrote this story to Rabbi Zilberstein to put in a book. What are the chances? 12 o'clock at night, there's no cell phones. They couldn't reach him in the house all day. They come 12 o'clock to his entrance to his apartment. He shows up after a long day, he wasn't home. Say, you have to save us, the check will bounce tomorrow. Let's go up, we'll count how much money. One miracle, they found him exactly when they arrived. If he would come 10 minutes later, they come, they see nobody's there, that's it. They wouldn't knock on the door 12 o'clock at night. He has children, wife. They only had to meet him in the stairs. Mamash, miracle number one. Miracle number two, that is agreeing to give them the down payment. It's not such a, it's a risky thing. Miracle number three, if it would be 26,000 shekel, it's great. But it's not the same miracle. Hashem wanted to show 21,800 shekels, exactly. I will give some time for questions, if you have any questions.
Please.
I'm going to speak about it, but maybe there's some people wants to leave. For those who wants to leave, I give them the time now. For the time, 5 minutes, questions. Any questions? No questions? Okay, you can leave now. Whoever has to leave, I know the time is around 11 o'clock. I have an obligation to stop. If whoever wants to stay for 10 more minutes, you can hear something about medicine. We all know that we have a part in our body which called spleen. Today, no doctors in the world knows how to do a surgery to remove the spleen. Spleen, it's called chol in Hebrew. How do you say chol? Spleen, no yuda. Yeah, if you want to be a doctor, you have to know what spleen is. Right? I used to call it spleen. You corrected me. You told me the name is spleen without T. Right? Baruch Hashem. So now, David HaMelech, King David, used to make a surgery to remove this part from his soldiers 3,000 years ago. Why? The Gemara says because people who the spleen is removed from their body, they can run forever without getting tired. Today when you run, the side hurts, you're out of breath, you get tired, your muscle hurts. It's interesting, there's some wonder in a body. You remove the spleen, the soldier runs like a horse. You don't need carriages, you don't need horses, he runs non-stop. He doesn't get tired. He used to do it. Today, no doctors in the world know it's a life risk. If they try to remove it, the person dies. They don't understand how he used to do it 3,000 years ago. Let's see what the doctors say today about the spleen. What the scientific world found out about it. First of all, you have to know that all the laugh, when a person laughs, what happened to him? His side hurts, he's out of breath, right? Like he runs. That's connects to the spleen. All the laughing goes through that part of the body that's called the spleen, the tchol in Hebrew. According to science, the spleen is a container that stores the blood in it and creates white blood cells and also break the red blood cells that are defected or are already obsolete. They die, the red, it breaks them in, they disintegrate into the body thanks to the spleen, that they don't stay like this inactive. Also, with the influence of adrenaline in the blood, they produce from the existing cells extra cells into the blood flowing in the circulations in the body. The energy that we received from some of the energy that we receive from the food that we eat produced by that part of the body that called the spleen. According to Kabbalah, Jewish Kabbalah, it's interesting. The tchol, the spleen, is the center of happiness. All the laughing and smiling and great feeling when a person wants to laugh and is happy come from that part of the body. Once this spleen is removed, according to Kabbalah, the person doesn't laugh anymore. Have no laughing. Plus, it's affecting some of the feelings of that person in general. A person feels, once it's removed, energies, he feels himself, his body becomes like animal, different than a man. He's able to do certain things, not like a human being, but much like an animal. The next thing, it's the most important thing that we should know from this. The best cure to the health of a person is to laugh. Today, Baruch Hashem, the doctors already know that laughing, every time a person laughs, the brain releases chemicals that goes to certain parts of the body and make the person's health a lot better. That's why they send to cancer units in York Avenue over there, clowns, and people to the hospital to make the people laugh all the time. When people laugh, the body has the ability to cure itself much greater when a person is depressed. It's interesting. Two things. Speed the destruction of the health of a person. Anger and depression. anger and sadness. Every time a person is sad, it's so many effects in his body, which leads eventually to a heart attack and all kinds of other death. What's the cure for that? The opposite, to laugh. Today, they have organization in Israel and in America that teach you how to laugh, to force yourself to laugh whenever you want. They teach you how to do it. You come, hundreds of people standing over there, and they begin to laugh out of nowhere. You come there without knowing where you came. You think maybe you're in a different planet. But they begin to laugh, and because of the faking laughing, they start to laugh for real. Because you know how it is. When you see everyone around you laughing, you can't help it. You also have to laugh. The laughing is the best cure, better than any treatment. Let's see some of the things laughing help us. First, it's lowering the risk of heart attack by hundreds of percent. Second, how does it do it? There's a chemical that called endorphin. Endorphin, and this endorphin release muscles. When the muscles shrink or getting tight, this chemical in the body, Hashem made it, and whenever there's a problem, this chemical is supposed to release the tightening of the muscle. Now, what is it, a heart attack? The heart has a missile, like a pipe, and it's getting tighter and tighter and tighter, and it's getting blocked. When a person is laughing, the blood release, the spleen release from that material, and it goes with the blood circulation, and every place when there's a shrink or something is tight or black, automatically it opens it up. Now, let's explain what people, after they lose a lot of money, after bankruptcy, after divorce, their chances to get heart attack is much, much higher. Not talking about cholesterol, even people without cholesterol, just because of the depression, they die from the heart. Failure of the heart. What's the connection? Here you see the connection. Then, the blood works a lot better when a person is laughing a lot. Dr. Epstein explained, Gerald Epstein, an American doctor. He say, they teach a person how to breathe and with the power of imagination to make the spleen work better. I don't have time for all the instructions here, but one more thing to say is, and this is what it says like this, pay attention. In Judaism, now it's the religion part, we have one holiday that we laugh more than others, which is Purim. Purim, a person is full of happiness and joy. And pay attention, and we'll finish one more second. Rav Zusha says like this, pay attention. There are three things we have to learn from the baby. One, the baby never sits doing nothing. He's always busy. Rule number one for life. Always busy learning what else needs to be done. Baby is curious. He touches. He checks. He's trying. He looks around. He always plays. He's always learning what's going to be next, the baby. Second, whenever he wants something, he begins to cry. We have to learn, when we need something, we cry to our father to give it to us. Because crying brings you what you want. Remember this rule. Rule number two. And rule number three, the baby is always happy. Always happy. You see any baby depressed? Hey, Mordechai, how are you today? Come. Don't talk to me now. I'm angry. Doesn't work that way. Three things, remember. Always developing. Always busy learning. Number two, whenever he needs something really, he cries to Hashem. Number three, always happy. May we always be happy. Thank you very much. Good night. Somebody smoking upstairs. How are you? How are you?
Congratulations.
Thank you.
It's the
fifth time
you
get it. It's okay.
Rami, Rami. Ah, thank you very much.
May 29th, God willing.
May 29th.
That's the first wedding I'm going to see him.
אני לא יודעת.
זה חברה טובה ככה.
חברה טובה.
יוסי.
כמה?
מה זה? איש אומר את זה כל כך הרבה שנים והיא לא יודעת בכלל מה זה, מה כתוב בזה, שום דבר.
Interesting. Only the first line. Okay, Arvit, no, Arvit. We have to pray. No, I didn't. Let's do it. I don't know. You want me to take it to us?
Yeah, take it.
Okay.
I don't know what it is.
Adonai Tzvot Iman, O Mizgav, Adonai Tzvot Hashalav, Adonai Moshiach, Adonai Moleon Korenu, Itkadal, Itkadal, Shemer Abba, Adonai Rachut, Adonai Makut, Adonai Karev, Meshiach, Echonu Yom Echonu, Chelech Ovet Yisrael, Vagalah Mizman Karev, Imu Amen,
Adonai Shemer Abba, Adonai Karev, Adonai Karev,
אדוני אלוהיכם אמן. אדוני אלוהיכם אמן. ואם הוא לקחו זו מכם, אני לא קיוון אולי אלוהינו. אין זו לתום, אנחנו נסלמו. אף עולה לו, אין הלכים, אדוני אלוהיכם, 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 אדוני אויבינו היה רם כאן, נהנו הכל צוננו, היה לעוס לנו. תורת אורבות עוד רופים לדנת, נהנה חממה כבר, ועדו חבוצה, נצא לצד המסלול, חלך המות עולם. כמה אוויר בנה בן גבריאם סובטות, של נצונם את אומות טיבה, ובנים, יבואתו.